see the dog, I'd see the kids, I'd see, you know. And then I tried to go to our bedroom, and it's just not, you know, conducive. So I made a little space, I encourage you to do it. If you have a closet, if you have, make a sacred space where you can just go and just get away and close everything off and be alone with the Lord. And I have this thing hanging up in there, and I just want to encourage you with it today. I feel like there's some heaviness on people's shoulders in this building today. And it's not for no reason. There are things maybe that are going on in your life that are heavy. But I just want you to, sometimes a visual helps. And I have this visual in my room, and it's a circle, and it says, things I can control. And then from that are all the things I can control. And to your surprise, none of my problems are on there. I can control my attitude. I can control my response to people. I can control where I go, what I watch, what I do, what I say, how I spend my time. I cannot control what happens to me. I cannot control how people respond to me. I cannot control anything outside of that is God's responsibility. You focus in. I can control how much time I spend with my family and with God. I can control what I eat, how much I sleep. I can control those things. That's all I'm responsible for. So get some laser focus today. Some of you have stuff on your shoulders in this building that you can't control. So give it to the one who can. Lay it at his feet. And if other people are involved, they have to cooperate with the Spirit. But don't you try to be the Holy Spirit, because you're a bad one and I'm a bad one. Our flesh gets in the way. So just trust the Holy Spirit with the things you can't control and really ask God. You're going to feel so much more productive and free when you really focus on the things you can control in your life that he's given you charge over in your heart. Okay? That's just a little tidbit as I was praying for you guys last night. But I'm not speaking this morning. I am so honored that my mom is going to share with you guys this morning. She is a gift. Look at everybody. Gosh, yay, woohoo, yes. It's so true. These ladies have sat under her Bible studies, so they know the rich heritage that she has with God. Mom, hobble your way up here while I'm talking. She just had knee surgery a couple weeks ago, and she is a trooper. I'm telling you, she's doing so good. What's that, a chair? Do you want a chair, or is that harder? Okay. So I just want you to know she is a rich, rich resource of God's goodness. And she has a long history with God of ups and downs and good times and bad times, but her faith has remained the same. All of the good things I know about God, I attribute to my parents because they lived it, they walked it, and they were it. And Mom, I love you with all my heart, and I honor you today, and this church honors you, so we're excited that you're bringing the word to us. Love you.
Wow, I can't wait to hear me. No pressure. Actually, you know, when you know Jesus, you can always just talk about him. I'm not a preacher or am I educated enough to be a teacher, but I'm a sharer, and we can all share. And so it's a privilege to be able to share. I'm going to share with you a couple of verses out of a psalm that was transformative in my life. And it's just chock full. You know, have you ever had like a cookie that just got everything? I don't think so. If I fall over, just pick me up. But I think I'm good, okay. Well, this is what Psalm 139 is to me. It's just chock full, like a cookie with every kind of ingredient you can imagine in it. But I'm only going to share a couple of verses today with you. And what I'm going to share with you is what God shared with me and how he taught me. And God almost always teaches me in pictures. I almost always see things visually in pictures. And that's how I learn his truth. And he's gentle and kind. And the most wonderful teacher is the Holy Spirit. Because you might learn in a very different way. And the Holy Spirit knows that. And so he teaches us that way. So I want to share a verse. Are they up? Is it up? Verse 1. Kinsey, can you put it up, baby? There it is. And this is from the New Living Translation, which is, I think it's the one Jesus used, but I'm not sure. And this, the first verse says this, O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. The Jewish scholars called this David's most beautiful song. And I think it's really true. There's just so much in there. And so he says to God, O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. So he's telling God about something that God's already done. So when I first started studying this, I thought, wow, yeah, God, we do want God to examine my heart. And then my next thought was, do I really want God to examine my heart? You know, it was that double-edged sword, but on searching this out, I realized how beautiful his search was in our life. So the question is, why the search? Why would David say, you've searched my heart, you've searched out my ways? And there's some reasons. One of the reasons is because we are invaluable to him. People that are invaluable to him, to you, you know. You find out about, you study, you invest in them, and that's his desire. And the other thing is, we hide things. Even though Pastor John said a few weeks ago, even though we know that he knows everything, we still hide things, just like Adam and Eve. They put those stupid leaves across their nakedness, thinking that God was not going to figure that out, but God already knew. And so when he said, Adam, where are you? He knew where he was. And so because that penchant we have for hiding things, that's another reason that David, I mean, you know David's story, what he hid. And we do the same thing. We tend to hide from God. And it's liberating. And I'm going to tell you the story. It's liberating when you stop hiding. And then the other thing is that he knows that in the search of our heart, in the knowing of us, there will be liberty. There will be freedom when we find that. This invitation is a risk. If you ever make it, if you ever say to God, search my heart and know me, it's a risk because he will. And I found that out. It's putting down our defenses and inviting God into our hearts, not our pumping hearts with the blood, but into the seat of who we are. And it's saying, I throw myself open to you. We have a little doggy, and he's just our little heart. And whenever I come down the stairs in the morning, he immediately rolls over and goes like this, and just his little paws are out. And I read in the book somewhere that means that he has complete and absolute trust, because that's his core right there, that we're not going to hit him or stomp on him or hurt him. That's throwing himself open to love because he trusts our love. And that's what this first verse is, that invitation to say, Lord, examine me and know me. It's throwing ourselves open like this to God, the core of who we are, to his precious eyes. No, I'm not going to go there. Have you ever lost something that was really important to you, and you searched for it and searched for it and turned things upside down, and you found things that you'd been searching for a long time that you weren't searching for, and you found them in the search? Yeah, it takes energy, doesn't it, to search something out, to pick stuff up, to blow the dust off of things, to search for it, and it's because it's important. In our culture, you have to have a search warrant to get into someone's house. You can't just bust through the door, and you have to have a warrant from a judge saying, I have the permission to search you. And this is what we're saying to God. God, do you love me enough, really, that you want to search my heart? Is that a love call to God? It absolutely is. It's his love call. It's everything that he wants to do. Here's what Jeremiah 17:10 says. I, the Lord, search the heart to answer the question, who can know it? That was the question. Jeremiah says, who can know it? And God's answer was, I, the Lord, search the heart. And so the question is, well, what is he looking for? And what's he finding? Well, if you think of your heart or the core of who you are as a heart home, that might help us. Our heart home, what does it look like? Most people have, I'll just ask you, does anybody here have a junk drawer? No, nobody on this, on our, okay. Everybody has a junk drawer. And what happens is when something is, there's just like this, we open the drawer and we jam it in there, right? And then we close the drawer. And we do that so often that finally we go, I can't get the junk drawer open because there's so much junk that I've jammed in there. And we close it, and there's like little pencils and screws and chalk and all kinds of stuff like that, tape, that we throw into a junk drawer. And some people have junk rooms. Some people have junk wings on their house, you know. And some people just have a junk house. You know, things are just thrown everywhere. If you have a teenage boy, it's possible that he had a junk wing where he lived. But that's where we put our things that we just can't deal with at the time. That little screw, we just don't know where that goes. So I'm just going to sling it in this drawer. And we do that in our life. We have things that come up. And we say, that's uncomfortable, or I don't know what to do with this. So we just put it in a junk drawer in our hearts. And God's interested in that. He's really interested in those drawers or rooms. Sometimes I'll tell you some things that we put in the drawers. We put in secrets. We put in pain. We put in our failure. We put in our tears. We put in those drawers our sin. I don't want to deal with that. Nobody will know. Let me just open this drawer and close it back up. We put in our past. We put in all the things that can cause loss and betrayal and hurt and wounds, disappointment. And they're all locked away in this prison. Now, my drawer, when I dealt with this in this psalm, it was really big. In fact, my drawer really was a room. And I know when Christine was little, my mother-in-law, she had a third floor apartment. And both the children hated going to her bathroom because it was down a long, dark hallway. And to me, I mean, I'm an adult, you know, I knew where the bathroom was on those claw tubs. But Michael and Christine hated that. They would stick their heads out of the room and, ooh, we have to go all the way down that long, dark, because it wasn't lit. And they knew at the end of it was the bathroom, but they didn't like that hallway because they knew what was at the end of it. And they were afraid of what could have been in between, right? Well, I walked down a long, dark hallway. When I went through the psalm, when I realized that the Lord wanted to examine my heart and know, see the superlative, everything. He wanted to know everything about me. That was daunting. And I knew what that room contained. And so when we got to that part, I talked to the Lord, probably you do too, just like this. And so I said, I don't want to go to that room, okay? let's just stay here. I don't want to go down that long hallway. And down that long hallway in my life, there was a room, but the door was closed and it was locked. And nobody got in that room and nobody knew it was in that room, only me. And of course, intellectually, of course you know that God knows, but when you're doing this fight back and forth, you say, I can just make this happen. He'll just overlook this. I was a performance Christian, so I figured if I worked myself into the ground in church, that God would forget all the other stuff, you know. And so don't be a performance Christian, because it's a lie. So what happened is the Lord gently nudged me, and that's what he is. He's such a gentleman. His precious Holy Spirit nudged me down that long hallway, and we stood at that door. And I remember my stomach was in a knot, and I thought, oh, I don't want to open that door, because he's going to be so disappointed, and he's going to want to throw up, and he's going to be, and I just don't want to be exposed. You know what it feels like to be exposed? It was awful. And so eventually the Lord nudged me further. And what I found is that God doesn't open that door. And I don't open that door. We have to open that door. And so the Holy Spirit and I forged a key that opened the door. And that was trust and belief in the character of my pristine God who stood beside me. We pushed open that door, and I closed my eyes. And when that door came and all my stuff was in there, there he already was, smiling it back at me with the most precious look on his face. I shall never forget it. The look that I saw on his face, he was already knee-deep into my stuff, all the stuff around me. And this is what was surprising to me, is that the Lord spoke to me and said, okay, let's get this done. Let's get this done. Some of the stuff in there was deadly. It had to be eradicated right then. So we had to get that under his blood. We had to get that done. Other stuff, he said, you know, this is a wound and a deep hurt in your life. We're going to integrate that into you. We're not throwing this away. This is something that happened, but we're going to integrate that into your life, and it's going to help you to be what I've created you to be. Well, I really wasn't interested in that. I was like, oh, really? No, the Lord was interested in that. You might have wounds and deep betrayals or things in your life that hurt that you want to get rid of that God says, mm-mm, we're not getting rid of that because I'm going to use that into your life. One of the things was my stuttering. I didn't speak until I was 8 years old I had a most terrible speech impediment. And so that was I hid that. I don't want anybody to know that. And school was just horrendous for me because they made fun of me every single day. And that was one of those things that the Lord says, we're not getting rid of that. I'm not healing you outright. You're going to integrate that into your life. Because this was when I was younger. And when every time you get really nervous, like I am right now, and any time that you get really tired and you stammer, you will remember what I have done. What I have done, that I gave you speech at 8.5 years old. I gave it back to you. And he did. And sometimes now when I stutter, I don't regret it at all. Because God integrated that in that room back into my life to give me a memory of what he did and how he can use people who stutter, you know, who don't speak everything perfectly clear. When I first got saved, oh my goodness, I couldn't sing. I was tone deaf. I couldn't speak. I was stuttering. And the Lord says, just say yes, you know, just say yes. And I did. But that was in that room. And there was other failures and disappointments and wounds. And one wound that was really deep from when I was really little, God did heal. He said, yeah, we're going to take care of that one. We're going to get rid of that one, and that was going to be out. What's the purpose of me telling you this? I'll tell you what it is. When we take the weapons out of our adversary's hands, we empower what God wants. In other words, Satan can't say to me ever again about all that stuff in that room. And I know what the names were. He can never again say, oh, he usually didn't say you're. He always said to me, I'm. He always used the first person. So it sounded like me. I never knew whether it was God, the devil, or me, because they all sounded exactly the same. But he would whisper, I'm a failure. No one, if people ever knew, you would have no friends. You did this. I'm this. I'm this. All of that. And he would come at me like that, and I would say, my father already knows. It's just like when you were a kid, you know, and your little bratty sister, I had one named Kathy, you know, and if she would say, I'm telling mom, if I said back to her, I already told her, oh, because then she had nothing, you know, she had nothing on me because I'd already told mom about what I did, which absolutely, I just made that up. I never told mom what I did. But what I'm saying is if I did, it would have taken the weapons out of her hands. But we, let's face it, Christians, we are blabbermouths. We blabber so much to the enemy. We may as well hand him the keys, the flashlight, tie the dog up, and open the front door and say, come on in. As much information as we give him about who we are and what we fear and what wounds us and what hurts us, he just Oh, check, check. And then his arsenal just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And what I learned in that precious moment with my father in that room, integrating some things, pitching out the window some things, getting forgiveness for some things and healing for some things, is that my daddy knew all along. My father knew all along and was just waiting for his little girl to stand there and look up at his beautiful face and trust him to open that door. And it was a transformative, like I said, this psalm, that one verse. I'm only on verse one. It transformed me. My dad knows, and I love that. And he's the great locksmith. He knows just what the key is supposed to be in your life. And he wants you to be free. And he doesn't want junk in a junk room or a junk drawer. He wants to be Lord. He wants you to be clean and free to do what he's created you to do and not to be in a prison sometimes of our own making. So the other thing about our heart is what kind of furniture is in your heart home. In other words, John talked a lot about the last 2 weeks about habitation. So the question is, what inhabits our life? What furniture inhabits our heart home? Some furniture needs to be junked. It's past its prime, and it's no matter what we've done or tried to get, you know, let's just keep this one more season. There comes a time when you go, you know what? There ain't no seasons left in this piece of furniture. This furniture is gone. And in our heart home, we have to ask ourselves, how attached am I to that piece of furniture in my heart home? This is what the Bible says. Well, let me establish something first. Are we comfortable with all the furniture in your heart? Or are we even blind to the furniture in our heart? Let me ask you a question. Don't answer it. Just answer it in your head. I'll bet no one in this room can walk through verbally their house and tell me every single thing that's in every single room and what it says and where it is on what wall. You know why? Because we become immune to it. It's just so, we're so part of it. We just walk in and that's our home and we go from room to room. But to actually look and see what's where, most of us probably couldn't do that because we're so used to it. And that's what happens in our heart home too. Things that have been established and inhabited our heart home are so blasé to us, we don't even realize that they're there. This is what the Bible says. Put away from yourself that wicked person. Wherefore, put away lying, speaking the truth to every man. Ephesians 5 says, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we have not pray away. The Bible doesn't say pray it away. He says put it away. Put away things in your heart home, the furniture, what inhabits your life, what you sit on and relax on and what you feel comfortable with. Put it away if it's not going to be for your good. And then be filled with the Holy Spirit, which is the great furniture. That's a great piece of furniture to have. Bad company corrupts a good character. That's what 1 Corinthians. There might be some people who visit your home, heart home, that you need to maybe have some a gate there. And there might be people that have deposited furniture in your home, like from your family or just your past. And you look at that and you know, do I really need to keep this piece? Do I really need to? Is it really that important, that piece of furniture that someone else brought in to my heart home and left it there? And I've been having to deal with this piece of furniture. Ask yourself, do we have to do that or can we put it away? That's what the Bible says. Here's what to be put away. Bitterness. You know what bitterness is? It's like systemic infection. You can get a little cut and you take care of it. But if you don't take care of it, that one little cut on your skin can turn into something terrible and can kill you. I saw this in the hospital when Gary was there. This kid died from a systemic infection that killed him because he didn't take care of it. It was bitter. That's what bitterness does to your spirit. anger, wrath, clamoring, slander. It says, put these away from you, along with all malice or hatred. These are pieces of furniture that could slip in. They could be just like maybe a little throw rug that you don't even really think of. Oh, I'm not angry. Well, or maybe a little vase over there, or, you know, a set of glasses over here that you use every day that's filled with anger or that's filled with bitterness that you don't even realize. So the Lord wants to shine his beautiful light into that room and say, there's some pieces of furniture here that we need to get rid of that you don't even realize are there. Let me show you. And he can magnify those pieces of furniture. The other thing is, you want to know what the new furniture is? Sure, if you're going to get rid of some old furniture that doesn't do any good. The new furniture, Colossians 3, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and the big L, love. Can you imagine a heart home filled with that kind of furniture, what that would feel like? The other thing, let me see if I can find it. Oh, yeah. The other part about our heart home and furniture is that some furniture is great and it's okay. There's nothing sinful. There's nothing wrong with it. But it's out of proportion. It's like having a queen-size bed in a closet. That would be so out of proportion. Or getting a six-place setting on a card table. You know, I got enough room. It's just proportional. The things in our life. And God is the great proportion person. And we want him to expand that which it glorifies him and decrease those things which take away from his glory in our lives. I worked for a dentist for 31 years. And we had a thing called, it's called peaceful occlusion. And what that means is that you're, this is the maxillary, this is the mandible, that those two, when you put your mouth down, that they come together peacefully so that you don't have an overbite or an underbite, or you don't have things that don't quite occlude. That's the word, come together and occlude so you can chew your food, so you don't have clicking and popping in your temporal mandibular joint, you know, all those things. Well, that's exactly what I'm talking about. It's the peaceful occlusion coming together of the Holy Spirit and you so that you can do what God has created you to do. And proportion is part of that. It's too big or too small, or it's the wrong, like a corner, you know, a corner, only one thing fits in a corner thing. And that's a corner thing that's made that way. You can try to jam something in it, but it's not proportioned for that. And so our great decorator comes into our heart home and says, oh, have I got a plan for you. Let's downsize this. Let's eradicate that out. Let's uplift this. Let's put a covering over this. And God began to come into my heart, and he began to decorate my heart. My heart home, where I lived, and I realized some things I didn't need, and some things were way out of proportion. And the whole reason for that is just so that God can find his resting place, so that he could come in and find rest in your heart home. I remember one time I was saying to him, I said, God, what's wrong with me? Everything is just a mess, and I don't understand. And instantly, I told you I always saw pictures. I saw a picture of my throne room in my heart. The throne room is where the person who directs your life is supposed to sit. And I looked at my throne, and guess what? Jesus wasn't anywhere near the throne. There was all kinds of stuff on there. It wasn't bad stuff. Some of it was perfectly good, but it wasn't Jesus. And so I had to say, oh, God, that's what's wrong. Nobody, the right person's not sitting on the throne of my heart home. And so therefore it can't be directed properly. You don't have a place to rest. God was saying, look, I come near all the time and go, nope, no place for me. And I walk out again. And then I come in again when you pray and there's no place for me. And so he and I again together got rid of some of that stuff on that throne and allowed him to have a place of rest, which is what he wants. See all the stuff I'm skipping? I think I'm. What time is it? Because I have a 12:30. 12:20. Okay, I can do a little bit of verse 2. So that was verse 1. Verse 2 says this. Oh, Lord, you've examined my heart, and you know everything about me. And now you guys know a little bit about me. I told Christine, I said, I've never really shared any of my life with the church that I love so deeply. And one of those things is my stuttering. And one day I'll tell you about how God healed that. But it was a definite stain on me. It was brutal to live that way, not be able to, you know, to have friends and to answer the question and in class and all that. And so it did something. But God said, I'm not taking that away. I'm gonna remind you of that. And then he said this, and this is what he says in verse 2. You know when I sit or stand, when far away you know my every thought. Oh, that made me shudder. You know my every what? Thought. Oh, that was a biggie. But I'm not going to get to that one because it's way at the end of the verse. I'm just going to talk about the first part. The Bible says that he knows all of my movements. Nothing escapes his eye. Don't you just love that? That's not negative. That's positive. That's like the, you know, it's like a prized child. Michael was our first child. And as soon as this was, you know, 53 years ago. And back then you didn't know what you were having, but Gary and I knew. We were having a boy and his name was Michael. And that's so we named him when I first found out I was pregnant. And he was the first grandchild on our side, and only the second grandchild on Gary's side, and it was a son, and he carried the Richie name. So, you know, he came, and my daddy actually put it in the, my father put it in the paper for his first grandson. It was, and he announced it in church, and he announced what his chest size was and his head, and so, you know, Michael was like the golden boy. So we used to live about 30, 40 minutes away from our church, and so on Sundays, Gary and I would pack Michael up in our, this is scary to say, our Camaro, 1964 and a half, Camaro with no car seats, none, you know, no seat, but none of that. God was so good. And we would drive then into Manassas to go to our church. And after church, we would come home and we'd eat with Mom and Dad, and then guess what we did? There we put the little blonde-haired, blue-eyed doll in the middle of the living room, and I have seven brothers and sisters. All of us, plus my parents, would sit there, and we would do this. Did you see that? That's precious. Look at, oh, he put his hand up here. I think he's looking at me. It was ridiculous. It was embarrassing that I'll look back on it. But you know why we did that? Because there in the middle of that floor was flesh of our flesh and bone of my bone, born of my love to my darling Gary, that looked just like my husband, except he was blonde. And this, and there, this, he was the first. He was, you know, it was our firstborn. He was a miracle to us. Everything we noted, everything he did, his first walk, his chubby cheeks, all that. We noticed everything about him, every movement that he made, we noticed. And the Lord just showed me, he said, Vicki, get this. He said, all of you who are born of my blood, all of you who are flesh of my flesh, born of Jesus Christ's blood, I hold you in the middle of the universe. And I say, watch, look at her. Look at that boy go. Look at him grow. Oh, he stumbled and fell. Pick him up. Kiss those boo-boos. He'll walk again. It's okay. And I was like, you do? I mean, that didn't seem very godly to me, you know. But God was saying, why do you think that you can love and adore bone of your bone more than I can, who gave everything to find you, to get you, to redeem you? Why would you think that? And I would go, that's a good question. Why would I think that? That I, in my sin, could love someone more than God could love us, his kids. It was precious when I realized he was for me. He was in my corner. He wanted me to succeed. I remember manners, teaching manners, the first words when Michael would speak back to us, and they always say dad first. It's so unfair. How many, has anybody had somebody other than dad the first words? I've never heard anyone say, like, encyclopedia came out, or, you know, grandmother, or No, it's always dad. And that was precious. And so when they say that, when we say dad, and they go, dad. He said it. He said back to us what we said to him. And God says, that's what I love. I love when you say back to me what I say to you. When you say, oh, God, you said that you would be with me. God loves that. Did you hear that? She's talking to me. She's saying my words back to me. It thrills his heart. It makes his heart happy when we speak to him that way. The Bible says that every day was written in the book. It's further down. I'm not going to be speaking on that. But he's recorded, just like we do to our babies. He records everything that we do. And this learning to walk, the journey that we have, the stumbles, the bruises, the boo-boos, the schoolroom of our lives, God attends. Every schoolroom of your life that you've ever been through, God's been there, cheering you on and saying, yes, I know all your movements. I saw that. I saw how hard that was. Every win and every loss. Can you remember the losses? I remember Christine, and you see the gift that God has given her in her voice. When she was, I think she was in either third or fifth, I can't remember, that first time I ever heard her sing. And I was coming down the steps, and I went, what? Who in the world? So I sat real quietly, and I listened to her sing at the piano, which she could play before she ever learned how to play. She could play the piano. And so that night, I said, Gary, did you know that Christine could sing? He went, what do you mean? I said, I mean, she can sing. Her voice is angelic. You need to hear it. We didn't know that, you know. And so she grew up, you know, in the church and went to Teen Talent. And the first Teen Talent, I think you were 13. The first competition, I think you had to be 13. Well, she lost. And so coming home, you know, I said, you did great. And she did. But she didn't, you know, go to the next phase. And so the next year she came in, she was 14, and she lost. And I said, okay, you did great. And she was a little bit discouraged. She went, oh, you know, I was hoping to go. And then when she was 15, she lost again. And I said, Christine, do you see the pattern? And she went, I said, you're losing to Kelly. Kelly's a year older than you, and you won't win this until Kelly graduates. Then you may win it. And I said, but here's what we taught her. I said, but the reason is, because guess what, honey? Kelly's good. She's better than you. She's got a more mature voice and more experience, and she's better than you are competition-wise. Competition and skill and ministry are two totally different things. But the competition that the judges are doing this and they're, you know, blah, blah, blah. And so I said, but you're never going to win first place until Kelly graduates. And she went, oh, I said, but you keep going. And she did. She kept going. And so her senior year, she not only went to nationals, but the trio that she arranged all the songs for won nationals. But I said all that to say this, that in the losses of your life, God can be present. And you can learn when we need to teach our kids how to lose. And we had a friend who also competed with Christine. When she lost the first year, her father pulled her out. And all those years, she missed the competition and getting to know kids. But God says, I know all your movements, the wins and the losses and the ties, the times that you stumble. And I remember her crying because she didn't win. I get that. You know, getting cut from the basketball team. Michael cried, sure. Guess what? You just weren't fast enough. You just weren't good enough. But God was there, and he knows our movements. And he was there saying, I'm with you, Christine. You keep going. I've got a plan for your life, and singing is part of that. And so I'm so thankful for that. Even the thoughts of my heart, he knows. He knows. He knew then, and he knows now. Thoughts are slave masters. I wish this is too much to teach, so I'm going to have to stop. But one thing I want to say, the thoughts of your heart determine everything that you do. What you think about is what you do. Your body does not move on its own. Thank God. Your mouth doesn't move on its own. Thank God. The Bible says the body without the spirit is morte, dead. And that means that if my spirit left me instantly like this, I wouldn't be standing up here talking. I'd be on the floor. And you'd be calling 911 or rejoicing, one of those two. Just kidding. Because the spirit was gone. Because the spirit intellectualizes and it motivates us. Apostasy of the heart is always first. The body always follows. So if you're having trouble in one part of your life with your body doing things that you don't want it to do, the body's not the problem. It's the thought life and what we're putting into our spirits. And that's another thing. And let me say this about my mouth, because my mouth has gotten me in much trouble. I used to say this, well, I didn't mean to say that. And God would say, yes, you did. Because you can't say something that you don't mean. Well, I didn't mean it to come out that way. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. Because my spirit, so what the Lord showed me, and it was wonderful. Yes, it hurt my feelings, but it was wonderful, because what he was saying is, Vicki, this ain't the problem. This is the problem. And guess what? I live there. And I'm concerned for there, and I want to clean that out, and I want to make your thoughts my thoughts, and I want to make your spirit filled with me, so that those attitudes, you know, it's not like, I remember saying to Gary one time, well, I don't know why she was upset, because all I said was, and I said the sentence, and he said, well, I can't imagine that she would get upset about something like that, and I went, well, I don't either, but she did, you know, Miss Holy Spirit I was. And so the Lord was going, and I was like, I don't want to answer. I do not want him to hear what he has to say. And God said, you said the words that you said. You didn't say how you said it. You know, how you say something. Christine, I'm sorry I'm exposing you. I'm sorry. This is the story. She was just like 4, and she came crying into the front door. Mom, KK won't play with me anymore. She took her crayons and she went home. I had bought Christine a new crayon and coloring book, and her little friend right next door, KK, would come across and they would color together. Well, Christine didn't know that I was inside dusting or doing something, and I heard. So KK came over, Christine was on the porch, and KK said, what are you doing? And Christine said, I got a new coloring book. She was four. I got a new coloring book and crayons. And she said it like that, you know. And so KK went, well, yeah, you know, she took offense because of how Christine had said it. And so she went home crying. So I said to Christine, you know what? I heard what you said. And I heard the way you said it. And that's why KK went home crying, because you were ugly in your tone. And the Lord says, yes. And I went, are you talking about what I said to Gary? About what I said to that lady? And then he went, mm-hmm. So I had to go to Gary and say, Gary, I realized the Lord revealed to me that I said that in a real snotty way, not just the words, but in a real snotty way. Because you can say this, you tell me what I'm saying. You tell me the message, and I'm going to use the same words. Come here. What am I saying? It means death is following as soon as you get here. Yeah. Or how about this? Come here. Gossip. That's what I'm saying. Either gossip or you can tell the difference between gossip and news? The tone of your voice. If it's news, you don't care. You just say, oh, guess what? If it's gossip, it's like, that's usually gossip. Or how about this? Come here. I need help. I need someone to help me. And this is the one I never use anymore for 14 years, but I used to use it. Come here. That was to my darling Gary. And that meant ecstasy awaited. But you see what I'm saying? The same 2 words, and the message was completely different. And God said, that's what I'm interested in, Vicki. That's how much I love you. I want to know all your movements and even the thoughts that control you. I want to be part of that, so that what produces the thoughts and the words I'm in, and that you can splash life. You can kill somebody. I was a murderer. I killed people with my words. The Bible says you can do that, and I had to repent of that. But God says, I'm interested in that, and I want to get to the real stuff and clean that up and live in you, so that words that come out of your mouth will be words of life and words of encouragement and words of sustenance. And he promised that to all of you. And now, was that not jam-packed just in 2 verses? Psalm 139. It's one of the best chapters in the Bible. Thank you so much for being with me today and not throwing anything. I so appreciate that. And we want you all to stay and eat, but there is a transition time. So don't take anything off the table until Miss Margaret gives me the high sign, and then I'll let you know, and then we'll pray, okay? But let's pray now to end the service. Oh, I want to do say this. If you have any of these, if you have dark rooms and corridors, if you have junk drawers with pain and misery and failure, if you have growth, you know, you're in a growth pattern, you're in a schoolroom that just is so tough, if you feel like you're failing, if you have problems with your walk with the Lord, if you have problems with your thought life or hurts in your spirit, that you say, I don't want to talk mean. I don't want to say bad things to my teacher. I don't want to say ugly things about people. I want to say good, nice things. If any of those things, you know, let the Lord touch your heart today because He wants to. He wants to know everything about you. If you've got some furniture that needs to be chucked out the window or moved around in your heart home, let the Lord, the great decorator, let Him come in and do that because He wants to. Jesus, thank You for Your precious, precious word that fills us, Lord. We love You so much, and we thank You for the how honest You are with us as we are honest with You. Thank You for healing that comes, and we thank You for these precious people that are in Your presence. And that You would take a time to take some stock of our heart homes, Lord. So we want to make a place for You of rest where You can just come in and go, yes, I'm at peace here. I'm on the throne and all the furniture's in place and it's all proportional and it all reflects Me. Yes, this spirit that's churning out words and thoughts and actions and opinions and all those things, that's Me. I want to be part of that, and I'm cleansing that so that this person, this woman reflects who I am in her. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
I just feel like we should just pause for a minute. And, you know, the Bible talks about how the enemy comes immediately to steal and seek. And I just don't want that to happen this morning. This is too important. So just separate from anyone else, we're going to take just a few minutes for you to to do.
can hear me, right?